For biblical guidance for Christian service, join us for Chapel Echoes. On today's program, you'll hear a message delivered recently to the Bob Jones University student body, faculty, and staff at the Monday through Thursday chapel service. The speaker is Dr. Bob Jones III, president of Bob Jones University. He has taken for his text Jeremiah chapter 45, verse 5. Now, here's the president of Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Jones III.
Open your Bibles, please, if you will, to Jeremiah 45. This brief chapter is addressed to Baruch, the scribe, the amanuensis, the secretary, if you will, to Jeremiah, who in the process of all of this became somewhat self-absorbed. And this brief phrase in chapter 45, verse 5, "Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not." That's the title of this message. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. I'm afraid that all too often our personal ambition gets in the way and eclipses the person of Christ and the will of Christ in our lives. Maybe I'm talking to some people today. You have great ambition, personal ambition. It may be that you chose a major based on that. It may be that everything you do, whether you run for office in your society or in the student body, maybe whatever it is you do in the work that you're pursuing in town or whatever, the job up, it's all designed to get you somewhere that you want to go. And your life is one of complete self-focus and self-promotion. You're always putting yourself in the place where you can get advancement or get noticed. Sometime I'm afraid that self-promotion, this egregious sin, camouflages itself so that the person doesn't really realize what's going on in the life. It can camouflage itself as drive or energy or intellect or volunteerism. For instance, I've talked to people along the way of life who said, you know, I got out of college, I got into a good church, I started volunteering for everything that needed to be done in the church, whether it was nursery work or teen work or janitorial work or evangelistic outreach or whatever it was. I just volunteer to do. I know some assistant pastors, some young assistant pastors who've told me this. They came on the staff. They wanted to show themselves available, and they started doing everything. And their home life suffered. They couldn't say no. And when they sat down and realized what was happening, they said, you know, why am I doing this? Now, I believe that a person who gets in ministry or goes anywhere ought to do the most menial task. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But he needs to examine his motives about why he's doing it. And a lot of these guys would tell me, you know, I got burned out. I about lost my marriage. I about lost my children. And when I examined why I was doing, I wanted to be thought of as spiritual. And I felt if I came to the place where I said, you know, I really can't take on anymore, that I would be judged as not being interested in the work of God. And I was worried about my personal reputation more than I was worried about the work of God. And I'm afraid that much of what is done in the Lord's name isn't done for the Lord at all. But it's done for self-promotion. That you might be recognized as being, quote-unquote, spiritual. Self-promotion oftentimes manifests itself in pushiness, shoving others aside so you can get to the front, to the recognition you want. Lack of modesty. Unteachableness. A lot of the use of the personal pronouns, I, my, me, mine, or reluctance to be a team player. You won't do anything unless you can do it solo, because that's when people will notice you. Not willing to stay in the background and do the behind-the-scenes work that needs to be done. Promoting yourself for higher responsibility, for promotion. And coming into a ministry or to a secular organization at wherever you've come in, but not willing to stay there, saying, I'll start here, but I'm worthy of greater things than this. I want more responsibility. I want more prominence. I want more opportunity. I'm not content to do what I was hired to do. I'll start here, but don't expect me to stay here, because I'm capable and worthy of far greater things than this. There are plenty of biblical examples, ladies and gentlemen, of this sort of carnality. Lucifer himself, the most glorious created being of God, Lucifer, according to Isaiah 14, came to the place where he said, "I will exalt my throne above the throne of God. I will be like the Most High." Never mind that he had great privilege and responsibility, but also certain limited responsibility. He wasn't content with those limitations. He wanted open-ended opportunity for himself. In heaven's organizational chart, he had certain things that God had designed for him to do, but he didn't want to stay at his place on the chart. He wanted to run everything. He wanted to tell God how heaven should be constituted and run. He wanted to be God. He wanted God to be under him. There are people like that who come into Christian ministry, and they have certain assigned tasks in ministry. They came for that purpose, but they feel they're worthy of greater things. And in due time, they let it be known that they really don't want to stay in that niche. Well, you know, let God decide when the promotion comes, if it comes. Let the hand of God push you along. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. We read an interesting thing in Moses, about Moses, as preached by Stephen in his sermon in Acts chapter 7. Follow as I read in verses 22 through 29. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, was mighty in words and deeds. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. The next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, "Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday?" Then fled Moses at that saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. A 40-year-old man, Moses, lived in the palace of Egypt, had great privilege there. But it said it came into his heart to visit the children of Israel. Who put it in his heart? I'm not sure. Somehow he assumed or concluded that God wanted him to be a deliverer. Now we know that God did, because 40 years after this event, when Moses was 80 years old, at a time when he had lost all personal ambition, God rekindled in him a God-born ambition in his heart. There's nothing wrong with that. That's far different. A God-born ambition is far different than a personal ambition that comes out of self. It seems to me that Moses here at 40 years of age, however he came to understand that he was going to be a deliverer, decided it at the wrong time, and of his own will and out of his own ambition, decided he would come and promote himself among his brethren to show himself as a deliverer of them. And it says here, he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they didn't understand. It wasn't God's time. God hadn't put it in their heart. But in a furthering of himself, of a pushing himself into prominence among his brethren, he got them and him into great trouble. And it may be that they had to wait, these brethren, another 40 years in slavery before it was God's time and before God got this man ready to be their deliverer. It may be that God's time would have come sooner had Moses allowed God to develop him and to promote him at God's own time and way. But instead, he pushed himself ahead and caused great trouble for his brethren in doing so. In Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 35, we read these words, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto Christ, saying, Master, We would that thou shouldest do for us whatever we shall desire. And he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. What arrogance. What self-promotion. They thought themselves better than the other disciples. For some reason, more worthy of prominence. Assuming that the Lord was going to be glorified in this world and set up a throne and so forth, we would like to be on either side of you, sharing your glory with you, basking in your glory, having your glory reflected upon us, that men might notice us and consider us to be somebody great because of the position you have given us. Self-promotion, ambition. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Of course, we know the Pharisees were like that. Luke chapter 11, verse 43. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogue and greetings in the markets. I guess we could expect it of these sinning religious leaders, these carnal religious leaders, these Christ-hating religious leaders. Their whole life, their whole religion was based upon their self-advancement and aggrandizement, their position, love of greetings in the marketplace, and people bowing down to them and honoring them for their role. But those who are close to Christ, James and John, how unbecoming of them. How wrong. How unfitting. How unlike what the Lord wants us to be. I may be talking to some people this morning. You have great personal ambition. You chose a major based upon that. Everything you've done in your life to this point has been to push yourself to the forefront, to be recognized, to get your way, to achieve some long-term goal. You're pushing yourself to lots of short-term goals by your present ambition. The Lord needs to transform your heart greatly, as he did the heart of Saul. We read in Philippians chapter 3 what his old ambition was. Beginning at verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law of blameless. He said, as an unconverted Jew, I had impeccable credentials. And those credentials had been recognized, and I was on the fast track to promotion and success. That's how it used to be before I got right with God, before I got saved and understood what life is like on the saved side of the cross. Then in verse 7 and following, he speaks of his new ambition. He was not devoid of ambition as a Christian, but it was new ambition. Paul's new ambition, beginning at verse 7. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. What a transformation! Some of you who are saved haven't yet had that transformation of ambition that is becoming to a believer, even as it was to the Apostle Paul. A new ambition, a new drive, a new purpose for your life. God pity a believer who has no ambition such as Paul spoke of here in Philippians 3, 7 through 11. This ought to be the ambition of every one of us. What I counted as gain, I now count as loss. I have a new objective, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I've suffered the loss of everything else that is peripheral to that or that is in the way of that, so that nothing shall keep me from this new ambition. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. A proper ambition for the Christian. Not to seek things, but to seek the kingdom of God, the purposes of God, that they might be fulfilled to whatever measure He allows through you. The preferred alternative to self-promotion. Here it is, ladies and gentlemen. Here it is. Wait on the Lord. Psalm 37:34, wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt you in the land. Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Isaiah 40:31, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Psalm 37:39, those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. Psalm 123:2, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until He have mercy upon us. Young person, if God wants to promote you, if He wants to push you along in a way of life that would give you leadership and prominence, whatever, let Him do that. Just make yourself available in humility to the will of God. Wait on God to do what He wants to do. Get yourself prepared so that He can use you, and then wait on the Lord to see what He will do with you. I'm talking to some of you this morning. You have a lot of zeal for the Lord, some of you. You say, you know, I'm not sure that all this training is necessary. I just want to get out and get people saved. I just want to give the gospel to somebody. Well, the time will come for that. God has to get you ready. The Lord spent 3.5 years getting His disciples ready. The Lord spent 15 or 20 years, depending on how you count those times in the book of the Acts, getting the Apostle Paul ready. Took a long time for His servants to get ready to do His work. The servant of God has to be a prepared person before he can do the work of God. Let God do that in His way and His time. Wait on the Lord. Don't push yourself out there prematurely. Say, here am I, Lord, You can't do without me. Your work's too important. I've got to get out there. You need me, Lord. Well, maybe He does choose to use you and need you. But it's on His timetable. And He knows when you're ready to do what He has for you to do. Maybe He wants you to marry that person that you are so in love with. Let Him decide when the two of you are ready for that. Don't let your ambition for marriage push you ahead to short-circuit other things in between. Because when you are get married, when it's not on God's timetable, that marriage is in for real trouble because you or the other one or both of you weren't ready for that experience. And you'll make a mess of it and cause misery to the one that you say you love. Look, why is it that we desire what we desire? Look at your motive, young person. Judge your motive. You have an ambition of some sort. Judge your motive. What is the reason for that ambition? I remember preaching in a very large church years ago. And I can't tell you how my zeal was quenched, my heart was grieved. Right before, 5 minutes before going to the pulpit, the pastor called me in his office, pulled out these architectural drawings, showed me his 5-year plan and his 10-year plan, and showed me these great drawings of a big edifice seating thousands and all this. And he said, look, he said, according to this plan, in 5 years, I'm going to have a bigger church than so-and-so. And he named another preacher. Then it was time to go preach. I can't tell you, it was almost impossible to preach. All I could think of was the carnality of that pastor that I was preaching for. The personal ambition. By the way, that man was reduced to great humility. As I understand the Bible, God hates pride more than perhaps any other sin that we can commit. And the overweening pride of that man kept him from being able to be used of God. God humbled him greatly. He went to prison in the large metropolitan area where he pastored. A few years later, there were full-page newspaper articles that people sent to me about the fraud and extortion. He had been involved in some nefarious financial schemes. He had caused widows to lose tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars. He had taken their money. He had fraudulently used it. all for the sake of his ambition. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. God sometimes makes us wait on him, makes us die to personal ambition. And then sometimes later, maybe many years later, he'll restructure that as he did with Moses and accomplish his purpose in his way once our ambition has been destroyed. And then when we do what it is that we do it in the will of God and for his sake and not for ours. I'll give you an example, a personal example. Years ago, I very badly wanted a school of nursing in Bob Jones University. For 15 years, Dr. Smith, the other deans, the faculty, worked very hard to put together a nursing program. And on several occasions over a 15-year period, they would take their plan to the State Board of Nursing or to the local hospitals with which we had to affiliate for the clinical experiences. And either the hospitals would turn us down or the state board would turn us down, and I gave up all idea that God wanted us to have a school of nursing. I just assumed it wasn't the will of God. We tried hard for 15 years. Our ambition was not applauded by God. And several years after that, when all interest had gone in having a nursing program, I was away preaching in a church somewhere, and a lady came up to me. I don't remember where it was or who she was. And I don't know why. I can't tell you to this day why her comments had such an effect on me. Because in between then, many others had said to me, "Are you ever going to have a nursing program?" And I said, "No, it doesn't look like we ever will." But for some reason, when this woman said to me, "My daughter's coming to BJ next year and she sure would like to major in nursing. Is there any way you think you could ever have a nursing program?" Somehow, God put an impression on my heart that we need to try again. So Dr. Smith and his colleagues got together and they went to work, and within a few months a proposal was put together and the State Board of Nursing said yes and the affiliate hospital said yes, and God put it together in his time and in his way. I guess we weren't ready for it before. Now we have a wonderful nursing faculty, and Dr. Crispin, the head of the Division of Nursing, is now the president of the State Board of Nursing in South Carolina. How God does all of this in his time and his way. Sometimes he requires that we just put personal ambition on the back burner. And he just says, "I want you to die to that." And then later he may come along and say, "Now I want you to know what my will is in this matter. And I want you to pursue this because it's my will and not yours." Young people, God will sometimes have to dismantle your plans and destroy your ambition and then come along and put his hands on your life. And when he puts life into your plans, then they are his plans and not yours. Be patient. If he wants to promote you, let him promote you. If he wants you to stay in whatever ministry you find yourself in right out of college or when you go into the job market or whatever, if that's where God puts you, go there with the intent that you'll stay there the rest of your life and be very happy, because that is the will of God. And if sometime later God says, "Now I have another part of my will, I want you to do the next step," go there with thanksgiving that God's will has been made known to you. And be content in that role. And let God then determine your advancement or your lack of it. Let him determine how you spend your life. Wait on the Lord. Let him give you the desires of his heart and his will. The world doesn't understand that lesson. What I'm telling you from the Scripture today is totally foreign to everything the world will tell you about how you should live your life. But let us who know the Lord, let the Lord through his Word tell us how our life should be lived. Because after all, they're his blood-bought life. Shall we stand with our heads bowed? Kind Heavenly Father, as we wait before you, humbly in your presence only because of the shed blood of Christ, which has made the way possible, I ask you to forgive us for seeking great things for ourselves. You tell us to seek them not. And we want to do what you tell us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Heard a message by the president of Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Jones III. It may have occurred to you that a number of schools are patterned after Bob Jones University, and one of these may be near to your hometown. But wouldn't you rather study where today's fundamental Christian leaders got their training? Go for the original instead of a copy. Contact Bob Jones University at 1-800-BJ-AND-ME. In South Carolina, 864-242-5100. Or visit us at www.bju.edu. Be sure to join us next week when we'll bring you another recent chapel message by Dr. Bob Jones III, the president of Bob Jones University. Chapel Echoes, which is broadcast weekly on this station, comes to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina.